I bet you there's a few fans of the movies in here. Anyone like the cinema? I know you do. I know Cole does. Yeah, we like movies, right? We love great stories. Something that's been the case throughout human history is that we love great stories, whether it was Homer telling his epic of Iliad around a campfire, or now we have all the technology for video games, for movies. And we love these stories, especially where the heroes manage to succeed against all odds. Like, we kind of know what's going to happen, right? But, like, we love to get engaged with it. Good directors can build up the tension, make it seem like all hope is lost before right at the end the good guys manage to turn the tables and win the day, right? Those are great stories. We love those stories. And the story of Jesus, which is something we've been going through Luke's account of since December, so it's been a little bit of a journey. We've been taking this journey with Jesus. Has this great twist at the end, just like any great director would plot it out and save it for the very end. Here, his ministry reached its crescendo, and then suddenly the disciples were like, it's so over! And then 3 days later, we're so back, right? All right, so, you know, there's such a great twist ending that there's like actual movies have stolen this, right? The Matrix, right? Superman, Lord of the Rings, Princess Bride. Everyone loves to steal this twist ending. It's so good. And so we've been following Jesus through his journey, and now we started at the beginning of Luke in December. We're going to end the book of Luke. Are you ready for the ending of the book of Luke? We've made it, guys. We've made it. So Luke 24, verse 44, if you want to follow along. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it stands written that the Christ would suffer and would rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Now, during the blessing, he departed and was taken up into heaven, so they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple courts, praising and blessing God. Jesus says, you know, if you'd paid attention, you would have had the spoilers, but you would have known what was going to happen. But now that it's all coming together, it makes sense. And so he goes up to heaven, and that's the end of Luke. All right, see you next week. So here's the thing about any great movie, right? Is any great movie's got to have a sequel, right? Maybe there's too many sequels. Sometimes I go to the movie theater and I'm like, it's all sequels. Come on, come up with a new idea, people. But, you know, if it's a really good movie, you kind of want a sequel. You want to see what happens next. What happens to these characters? And so I have good news. I think it's good news. The Gospel of Luke has a sequel. It has a part two. So we're going to keep on going. You thought we made it to the end of the series. But psych, it's Eyewitness 2, The Empire Strikes Back. Or it's Peter time, or Flame On. I don't know. I was trying to come up with a good sequel name. But the book of Acts is also written by Luke. It's my favorite book of the Bible. And so I might be a little bit too excited this morning to start on Acts. And no way can I cover all 24 or 28 chapters of Acts, so read it for yourself. And I'd love to hear if you read through it in the next month or two. I'd love for you to tell me about your favorite story in the book of Acts, or maybe the thing that surprised you most, because there's some crazy stuff in there, guys. It's interesting. It's exciting. And Acts picks up right where this leaves off, because Luke kind of ends in an interesting spot with Jesus taking him out, blessing him, and he goes poof. So we're going to pick up at the beginning of Acts. So we're going to be in Acts for most of the rest of the day today. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. And it starts, "I wrote the former account, Theophilus." Now remember, this is how he started Luke. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus. We don't know if Theophilus is an actual person. Theophilus means lover of God. And so Some people theorize that maybe he's writing this generically to all of us as lovers of God, or maybe it was a particular guy. But he says, I wrote the former account, the Gospel of Luke that we just wrapped up, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and after he'd given orders by the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. To the same apostles also, after his suffering, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. He was seen by them over a 40-day period and spoke about matters concerning the kingdom of God. And while he was with them, he declared, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my Father promised, which you have heard about from me. For John baptized with water, but you will now be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. See, we get a little bit of a previously on the book of Luke to take over here. But right off the bat, I'm feeling a little bit uncertain. Like, we just have followed Jesus through this journey, through his life. And wait, he's leaving now? We just got him back. He hung out for 40 days, and where'd he go? I like this thing where Jesus is walking around with us, and I think so did the disciples. The disciples are very confused by this point, by the way. In verse 6, they say, so when they gathered together, they began to ask him, Lord, is this the time when you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? So they're thinking, oh, good, you're back. So we thought you were going to take over from Rome. You're going to beat the Romans out and restore the glory of Israel, and we'd be a mighty kingdom again. And then you died, and that was confusing. But then you came back. So we're still on track for that, right? And Jesus says, you're not permitted to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. He's like, no, but we're going to go back on track here, right? And the thing is, like many still today, the disciples were hung up on this idea of gaining political power. They had this idea that Jesus has come so that we can win the election and have those godly policies and become a Christian nation and we can be great again. And Jesus is like, nah, I've got a different plan, okay? Perhaps we can understand where they're coming from, though, right? Because they were hoping that Jesus would go and fix everything, and they wanted to live in a fixed world. And let me tell you, I feel that way, right? I feel like it would be really nice if Jesus would just go and take care of all those problems out there, and I could just live a nice little life, my little, you know, have a nice little family with 2.3 kids and a white picket fence. And that sounds nice, right? If Jesus would just do that. But that's not what Jesus does. He says, you're not permitted to know the times or periods that the Father is set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth. And after he said this, while they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud hid them from their sight. As they were still staring into the sky while he was going, suddenly two men in white clothing stood near him and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand up? Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him going to heaven. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the end times, and there will be signs, and you're not going to miss it. Because Jesus isn't going to sneak in. He's going to come back, and there's going to be lightning. And don't worry. You don't have to watch your social media for it. You'll know. Okay, that's what the angels are saying. See how it's pretty exciting. It's going to be pretty exciting when he comes back. But also, what's going on here? Where'd you go? Come back, right? What we're your witnesses now. Now it's our job. That seems like a pretty big job, right? Why does Jesus leave? Why doesn't he stay and keep on doing the things he was doing and be our leader that we can meet and talk to and sit with? And why does he do that? I think it's really interesting how committed God is to this idea of partnership. Of partnering with us. I think one of the biggest misunderstandings we have of God, the one of the biggest reasons why sometimes God does not make sense to us, why we don't understand what he's up to in the world and what he's up to in our lives and what we're supposed to do and why we get so wrapped up and confused, is that we don't realize how committed God is to this idea of partnership. It began all the way in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where he extends his ruling authority. He gives it to them. Here's a garden I've made for you. Now you get to play in it. You get to name the animals. You get to rule over the creation as co-regents, basically. He shares that royal authority. With Abraham, he calls Abraham because he's looking for a partner. He's looking for someone that he can bless. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to be a blessing to all nations through you. When he makes the covenant with Israel, he says, you're going to be a nation of priests. Again, I'm blessing all nations, and I want you to be priests. I want you to intermediate between me and everyone else. I want you to show the world what it's like to have a relationship with me. See, to show what it's like to be in relationship. King David, a man after God's own heart, he's looking for a partner. He asks the prophet Isaiah, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He's always looking for partners. Throughout the whole of Scripture, he's looking for people who will step up and say, yes, let's work together. And so we have so many questions about, why doesn't God do this or fix that? We have so much confusion about what God expects from us. We repeat platitudes like, pray like everything depends on God, act like everything depends on us. Sounds good, right? When I read Acts, that's not really what I see the apostles doing. It's kind of. But I see the apostles working in much closer partnership with God. And instead of taking more responsibility for the world than it's ours to take, right? Sometimes we see the problems in the world and we feel compassionate and we want to fix everything. We put all the weight on us. We see the problems in our family. We see the problems in our relationships, and we say, it's up to me to fix it. But that's more responsibility than it's ours to take. Sometimes we go the other way. We avoid any responsibility. It's too much. The world has too big of a problem for me to do anything about. What's little old me going to do? I guess it's just not my problem at all to do anything. I'll just do my own thing. What would it look like if we understood what it means for the God of the universe to share his rule and his reign for us? That's a pretty big idea, right? For the God of the universe to share his rule and his reign for us hand in hand, but covered in grace and love. He wants to share this with us not because he wants to put a burden on us, but because he's inviting us into the joy of what he's doing. But if we're going to do this, we have to listen to Jesus and do what he says. What does he say to the disciples? And going back to Luke, he says, I'm sending you what my father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts, he kind of recaps it, kind of phrases it a little bit different, gives a little more detail. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait there for what my father promised, which you heard about from me, which is the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we get really energized and excited about God and his kingdom, and we say, yeah, that's an awesome vision, God. I want to do it. And we rush out. We try to do it. And, you know, we get burned out. That's what happens. I remember in a community I was in, there was someone who was just very gung-ho. And I said, you know, I found out about this opportunity to serve in this low-income housing complex. I thought, you know, someone's doing a kids program, and I want to help them out with that. And I think that would be awesome if our community considered doing that. And he said, let's do it right now. And we packed up and went, and it was weird and awkward. And what are we, I don't know what we're doing. And it was very, we don't have a plan, and we don't know what's going on, and what is this, right? And then he never did it again, right? Well, we did it. It didn't work. Something else now. It's like, well, I mean, when God calls you to do something, it's important to say yes, but also, the idea isn't that we go out and do everything ourselves. What happens when we get burned out? Then we swing the other way. We become apathetic. Well, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do with or without me. He doesn't need me. He can do anything. And he's just going to take care of all those people. And, you know, I tried, but it's not my job. It's not my role. And so I'm just going to sit back and God will take care of it, I'm sure, right? That's not what the apostles did. It's not what the disciples do. So when he says to wait, it doesn't mean to do nothing. Wait is an active word. Wait is an action. So what did they do? Well, Luke 24:53 says they were continually in the temple courts blessing God. They were coming to God. They were praising God. They were worshiping. They were engaged with what was God was doing. They were ready. They came to him in their presence, and they were ready. In Acts, it says, all these continued together in prayer with one mind. The apostles, the believers, there's about 120, including many women who had supported Jesus' ministry, who had been there at the cross, who had been there at the empty grave, and they all gathered together in prayer, and they were unified. They said, we're going to come together around this common goal, this common purpose as a community. They did a bunch of other things. We don't have time to go into it today, but if you want to read the rest of Acts 1, they took care of some business. Judas had betrayed Jesus, killed himself, and so they replaced him with someone else who had been following Jesus for a long time as an apostle. They processed Jesus' last teachings. He taught them all of the theology for 40 days, the Psalms, the prophets, the law of Moses, taught them all these things. And so they were preparing. They were processing. They were internalizing the message. And, you know, I think they probably did some ordinary things too. Because when you become like Jesus, you love people like Jesus. You serve people like Jesus. You continue to do the spiritual practices that you've learned. The thing about waiting is you don't just kind of go into stasis, right? When Jesus transforms your identity, you live out of that identity. I'm sure if they bumped into someone who was begging on the street, they probably put a coin in the cup, right? They didn't stop being generous just because Jesus had said, wait. Sometimes there's good things that just come up in front of us, and you just go with it because that's the opportunity you have today, right? No reason why waiting should mean you don't do anything. But when we don't wait, when we do God's work without God's power, well, it's kind of funny. He says, wait until you are clothed with power. When we run out of the house without that, we're running out to do God's work naked. Okay? Right? We're just going to wear ourselves out. We're acting out of our weakness. If you've ever been canoeing where you're in a boat, you're in the boat with someone else, like when I was a kid, my dad's in the back of the canoe, and if I tried to paddle, I could paddle as hard as I could. I'm going as fast as I can. The boat would barely move, you know? I'm like, oh, I'm so tired. I'm going to wear myself out, right? We barely go anywhere, and I'm already tired. But you know what? When I put my paddle in sync with my dad, you put your paddle in, all of a sudden the boat just flies, and you're like, whoa! And you're paddling along in rhythm, in sync. Now you're really going places. I mean, I can do that for a while. You can just fly. So we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. And what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up? Well, let's continue reading in Acts 2, the very beginning, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost had come, I'm going to explain Pentecost real quick. Pentecost is the 50th day. And in Jewish tradition, in fact, in the Law of Moses, there were several feasts. There were three high feasts, the first of which was Passover. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus celebrated with his disciples. He was around for 40 days, and then there was the Feast of Weeks, because it was a week of weeks. That's 7 weeks. 49 days. So if you count it inclusively, it's 50 days from the counting both ends. So seven sevens is important number in the Bible. And so they had this feast that was the first fruits. They had the grain come in. They gave the first fruits of the grain. So the day of Pentecost had come. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven and filled the entire house where they were sitting. and tongues spread out like a fire appeared to them and came to rest on each one of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven and residing in Jerusalem, because they'd come for this feast, right? When the sound occurred, a crowd gathered and was in confusion, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Let's jump down to verse 13. There's some that jeered at the speakers, saying, "They are drunk on new wine." But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed them, "You men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and listen carefully to what I say. In spite of what you think, these men are not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on. But this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it will be, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams." Jump down to verse 37. Because he preaches a whole sermon, you can read that. But when they heard his address, they were acutely distressed and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" Peter says to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added. So try to picture the scene, because this is a little bit bonkers, okay? Say you're at the Corn Festival in Loveland this summer, right? You ever been to the Corn Festival? It's downtown on 4th Street, the close of the street. It's kind of fun. And there's a bunch of people, right? They're on the street. And then some guy, comes out, and he's like, there's this big commotion, and he's like, "Hey, everyone, I know it sounds crazy, but we're not drunk." And you're like, what is going on right now? He says, "Hey, you know that guy who died from lethal injection? Well, he came back 3 days later. Don't worry about it. He's fine now. And oh, by the way, he's the one we've been looking for. He's the Messiah. He's the king of everything. And and then you're like turning to someone and they're like, "Bro, is he speaking Spanish?" You're like, "No." He's like, "Yeah, he is." And someone else is like, "S'il vous plaît? Is French? He doesn't look like he speaks French. He's speaking French." And you're like, "He's definitely not speaking French, right?" "Well, no, I know he's speaking Spanish." And you're like, "Whoa, this is trippy, right?" And then he says, "Okay, now you need to repent." And you're like, this day has gotten crazy, right? So this is what's happening. And yet, somehow, it's like tongues of fire in people's heads, and it's like, whoa, this is a lot to process, right? So it's really interesting, the scene. It's really interesting what God is doing. And this is maybe the best place to just introduce and pause and say, well, who is the Holy Spirit? And it turns out that he's been with us the whole time. He's been present all throughout Luke. In fact, in the very first chapter, Luke says, the angel comes and gives this prophecy and says, John the Baptist, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later in that chapter, the angel comes to Mary and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then Jesus is born, and the Holy Spirit directs this guy named Simeon to come to the temple and bless baby Jesus. And it just keeps on going. The Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and then it takes him to the wilderness where he's tempted. And then when Jesus says his mission statement, he quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And I think Luke highlights some of these Old Testament quotations, like the Isaiah quotation, to show that the Holy Spirit is not something new. It's not something that he just made up. But the Holy Spirit's been around the whole time. When Peter quotes the prophet Joel, he says, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy." See, this isn't something that they're just making up. This was in the prophecy. This has been here the whole time. And so Luke talks about the Holy Spirit all throughout his gospel. There is 18 different times where he specifically mentions the Holy Spirit interacting with people. But in Acts, this really, really gets to be more prominent. There's 57 occurrences where it talks about the Holy Spirit did this and the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from going here and sent them to this place. Over and over and over. The book of Acts is the story about how the Holy Spirit partners with the followers of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. The Holy Spirit teaches us. In Luke 12, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and that he will teach you what you're to say. The Holy Spirit transforms us. Sometimes we think that we have to do the work of becoming good people, becoming followers of Jesus, but actually what Paul says in 2 Corinthians says we're all with unveiled faces reflecting the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image. We're being transformed to look like Jesus from one degree to glory to another, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Spirit moves in us and transforms us. The Spirit brings prophecy, which really is about revelation. The Spirit teaches us what's really going on. And we're going to see that all throughout the book of Acts. Over and over, there's going to be stories. It's going to be really exciting to see. The Spirit gives counsel. There's a lot of times when the apostles come together and they say, well, we got to solve this problem. We got to answer this question. What are we going to do? And they pray, and the Spirit speaks to them individually and together, and they have this dialogue with the Spirit. And the Spirit comes with signs and wonders. In this case, with a flame that splits up, and there's little tongues of flame on them, and then they speak in different languages, and they go out and they heal people. And so the Spirit is this active, present force. Jesus in the book of John says, it's actually good that I'm going away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I can be in one place at a time, but the Holy Spirit can be in all of you all of the time. And so that's what we're doing. So God's committed to this idea of partnership. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He's poured it out on all flesh. And he's all about reconciling the world to himself. That's the big story that he's telling. It's a story about how things were broken, but it's okay. He's going to fix it. He's working through us to fix it. In the book of Genesis, there's a story about the Tower of Babel. Everyone spoke one language, and they built this huge tower, and God confuses the languages. Because what was happening is they had a king who'd gathered all the power, and he was enslaving people to build this giant tower as a monument to himself. And God says, you know what? That's not how we're going to do this. So confuse the languages, and they all go their separate way because they can't communicate. But now, something else is happening. Now he's doing the opposite thing. Now they're speaking, and everyone is hearing it in their own language. All of a sudden, he's reversing the thing that had been broken. But it's interesting that he's doing more than just reversing it, because he didn't just make everyone speak the same language again. No, they're all hearing it in their own language. The book of Revelation says that the last day, John looks up and there's an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up from persons from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes with palm branches in their hands. The picture at the end of the book is not that we're all the same, we all do the same things and speak the same way, but that all this diversity is celebrated. It's a beautiful sound. We all speak in one voice in different languages. And that's the miracle at Pentecost. And what's cool about when God restores things is they turn out better. Margie was telling me about this Japanese practice called kintsugi, where you take a broken pot, and instead of just throwing it away, you use this gold glue to glue the pieces back together. And the end result is you have something that's more beautiful than before it was broken. It's kind of spectacular. Marissa once talked about this experience she had where she was feeling like everything in her life had just been broken over and over again through different kinds of just horrible trauma and abuse and just the things that life brings. And she felt like she was looking at just broken glass in her hands. But the God had glued this glass, made a brilliant disco ball. And so you can ask her about the disco ball poem sometime. I think she'd love to tell you about it. Because that's what he does. He takes the broken pieces and he makes something more beautiful with it. And so we're partnering with God in that work. The apostles are gathered. They're ready. The Holy Spirit comes and they just go with it. Hey, I don't know what language I'm speaking, but sure, let's do it. And then Peter gets up and just preaches this sermon. And I mean, again, think about stepping out on 4th Street and says, "Hey, men of Loveland, I've got something to tell you." And I don't get the impression that the Holy Spirit is coming on Peter and just kind of possessing him, right? Like, this sounds like Peter to me. I mean, Peter is a big, bold guy. He's up for this kind of thing. And he's just talking. I don't know that this is necessarily the best sermon you could give. You can read it and decide from yourself. I mean, he's pretty blunt. Maybe that's what you need. You know, is he quoting the scripture, Joel and Psalm 110 and Psalm 16? Did he quote these things because, like, the Holy Spirit's just controlling him? Or did he sit with Jesus and those are the scriptures Jesus had just quoted him a few days before and he'd been mulling them over? Does the Holy Spirit give him the boldness? Or, I don't know, Peter was a pretty bold guy. This is classic Peter, right? And his message is pretty simple. I've seen Jesus raised from the dead, according to the prophecy, so that proves he's the Messiah. So, end of story. That's his message. Now, he speaks. What happens? The Holy Spirit convicts. 3,000 believe in one day. One of the things I always remember as I'm up here speaking is that I can be the most prepared and have the best sermon, and it doesn't do a thing unless the Holy Spirit moves and convinces you of the truth of his word. It doesn't matter how good my oratory is or how bad. I show up and he does the work. And I want to suggest that if Peter had tried this the day before, I want to suggest that what you wouldn't have seen 3,000 saved. I want to suggest that not much would have happened. Can Peter save anyone? Can he do this? No. But somehow, the Holy Spirit waits for him to stand up and speak some words. You know, sometimes people say, "I'm just a tool in God's toolbox. I'm just a vessel." Doesn't that sound holy? Doesn't that sound humble? Brother, sister, you're so much more than that. You're a beloved child of God. You're a prince and a princess in the kingdom of heaven. In this country, we don't have royalty. And so maybe we're not as familiar with sort of the way things work. But if you've got a kingdom, you've got a king, you've got princes and princesses, what are the princes and princesses responsible for? Nothing. It's so weird. I mean, if you're the crown prince, right? You're pretty important. You're kind of responsible. You're kind of like got your hands in everything because at any moment you could take over. So the crown prince has some real responsibility. And then everyone else, I think, Prince Harry wrote a book called Spare? Because he's the spare. He's there just in case, right? He didn't really have anything to do. Now, as a prince or a princess, we may not have that kind of responsibility that God has. We don't have the kind of responsibility that Jesus has, but we do have the opportunity to be part of the family, to be part of the kingdom. We have access to his authority, and we can participate in that kingdom work. So as the band comes back up, I want to wrap up with the thing that Peter concludes with. I'm going to read it one more time from verse 38. "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's a promise that Jesus makes to him. Hey, you've been baptized. Wait for the Holy Spirit. It's going to be poured out on you. And then Peter takes it and says, "All right, if you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is a gift for you as well. It's a gift for us today." Because God is still looking for partners. He's not looking for us to do the impossible. He's not looking for us to burn ourselves out. He's not looking for us to do all the work. He's just looking for us to say yes, to show up. And I don't think it's as simple as I do this and then he does the rest of it. right? I don't think there's a formula here. I kept on trying to find a formula in this passage for, well, here's your job, and then here's the Holy Spirit's job, because there's this interesting interplay. And as we study the book of Acts over the next few weeks, that's something that I want to be looking for, is how do people work with the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of it is, yes, show up, and then the Holy Spirit makes stuff happen, and you're just like, okay, that was cool. But sometimes there's things that he specifically asks us to do. And then there's sometimes where we specifically stand back and let him work. So the apostles work together with the Holy Spirit, and we get to do the same today. So my question as we wrap up is, do you want to be filled, or do you want to be refilled today? Because the Holy Spirit is a gift offered to all of us. When we believe in Jesus, the Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us, right then at that moment. But there's something special about being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Peter was. And sometimes we need to be filled again. John Wimber famously was asked, why do you keep on praying to be filled with the Spirit? Weren't you already filled with the Spirit? And he says, yes, well, I leak, right? We need to be refilled. And so that's something that, on a regular basis, I find that I come to Jesus and say, fill me up again. I want to be fruitful for your kingdom. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, patience, goodness, the kindness. I want to have that stuff. But I can't get that stuff by just trying real hard, by force of will. I can only get that by filled with your Spirit. And so if that's something you want today, I want to invite you to come. I just want to pray for you to be filled. It's that simple. God wants to do stuff. If you're hearing me today and you're like, you know, you're talking about doing stuff and I don't like that. I'm tired. I'm burned out. I've tried. And I don't really come to church for people to tell me what I'm doing wrong. Well, I'm not trying to tell you what you're doing wrong. I'm trying to tell you that God has all the grace in the world for you. And that he's not asking you burn yourself out. But he is asking you, would you partner with me? I think of the Eugene Peterson's translation of Jesus' words. Learn from me the unforced rhythms of grace as we work together. And so if you've been burned out, if you're toast, if you're tired, all of this sounds like too much, I want to pray for grace for you. And if you want to do more, if you want to dive in deeper to what God has for you, I'd love to lay my hands on you. Just bless you and ask God to fill you with his Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our church, in our community, in Puerto Rico, around the world. We thank you for the way that you love us, that you always have grace, that when you call us to partner with you, it's not a pass-fail test. It's not a challenge you're trying to get us to slip up on. It's just an opportunity to become closer to you, to know you better, to experience your love, and to share in the joy that you have. So Holy Spirit, would you come and convict us of your words, convict us of your truth, and most of all, convict us of the fact that you are a joyful God that wants good for us and not evil. That you are God of grace, mercy, just longs to gather us up on your arms.